Amen. Amen. It's good to be back with you this morning. We are going to be in Galatians. If you have not been with us recently, we have just been walking through the book of Galatians, and now we find ourselves right there in the middle, almost to the middle, and in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 29. We're calling this the Freedom in Christ series because that is what Galatians is all about. Paul is using we're in the middle of the comparative argument for the gospel of grace through faith in the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be made right with the one true God. Last week, at the beginning of chapter 3, we saw Paul remind the Galatians the power of their own conversion story. Now, this is the second time in our study here that we have seen the many different angles that our salvation has in Christ. It is personal and it is powerful. So don't forget your story. And we saw last week, while you're at it, don't forget the importance of thinking about what you are thinking about. That truth applies on many different levels, some very deep levels. For the Galatians, they had shifted their focus from what God had done for them through faith in Christ to what they had done for God through the law. Now, it really sounds kind of crazy, silly when we say it out loud, as if I have ever done anything that God would consider a favor. Okay, God, I'll do this one for you, but you're going to owe me one of these days. See, there is nothing that I have done for God that I can hold in my pocket for a later date to bring up when I need a favor from Him. God doesn't work that way, and He doesn't owe any of us anything. Each one of us is already so indebted to Him for our salvation, and if He never did anything but save us, we would never be able to repay Him. But think of how good He's been beyond salvation. If any of us would think that God owes us, then we need to think about what we think about and ask God to humble our hearts, to make our thoughts line up with His word. This truth applies, again, on many different levels. And so I ask you, what do you think about most often? Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things that are of the earth. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do your thoughts, do my thoughts honor God? Do my thoughts recognize His lordship? Think about this. What if we came every Sunday and our thoughts for the week were up on the screen? That none of us would show up, right? None of us. I would not be here, right? So don't worry, we're not going to do that. But our thoughts can end up in pretty dark places pretty quickly. And as you grow in your faith, when your thoughts start heading in that direction, do you recognize it and turn from those thoughts and turn to Jesus and God's Word? Do you realize what you're putting in your mind has great effect on what you think about? The music we listen to, the movies we watch, the conversations we have, they all affect our thoughts. And if the things that we are putting in our mind are not honoring God, then there's no way our thoughts will either. I'll say this, just because it's on Netflix doesn't mean that we should watch it. Just because everyone is talking about a show doesn't mean that we should watch it. Doesn't mean that I should watch it. Think about what you think about. Is God pleased and honored by our thoughts? In context of Galatians, God made His covenant with Abraham so that even our minds could live in the freedom that we have in Christ. So remember that that word covenant. It is a binding agreement made between two people that invites God's wrath on either side if they don't hold up with their end of the agreement. And we have seen when God makes a covenant, it will not be broken. Even a covenant promise to a man who was 75 years old and childless, even with a promise to make him into a great nation. See, there is no impossible with God. There were plenty of reasons for Abraham not to take God at his word. This was an impossible situation, but Genesis 15 tells us Abraham's response. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Those words, believed, means he stood firm on the promise of God. And righteousness there is referring to salvation. And what's significant about that, that the original readers of Galatians would have known, God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision, two chapters later in Genesis 17 at 99 years old. And so, it wasn't a work of the law. It wasn't circumcision that saved Abraham. It was faith in the God of promise. And so God's word quotes it here in Galatians 3 as proof of this entire argument that is still true for us today. When we believe in the promises of God, not just know about the promises of God, but truly believe them in the depths of our hearts, God's promise to save us from our sin, when we put our faith in His Son, Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, then we are saved. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise, a covenant promise that we can count on because it's straight from the mouth of God. So consider this. Paul's argument in Galatians has been the law does not save anyone. Only Jesus does. Now, remember his opponents, the Judaizers. They wanted to add works of the law to Jesus in order to be saved. And we get the idea that they listened to Paul's argument up to this point, and then they began to fight back. And if I'm really honest, they bring up some pretty valid questions, but they are questions that do have answers. Church, if we base everything that we do here upon the Word of God, then we won't mind if people ask questions because we will have solid answers to give. It's as if the Judaizers said, okay, Paul, you say there is no need for the law, but you just quoted it six times in your argument. So if salvation doesn't involve the law, then what's the point of the law? Why was it given? Why does it matter? And the short answer is, Paul quoted from the law to show the law's insignificance. And the rest of Galatians 3, he explains the logic of the law. It's kind of like a headliner title fight. The law versus the promise. And so if you are able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read Galatians 3. 13 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 13 from last week. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet it is, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So as Paul lays out this argument of the law versus the promise, we see that there are a few things that the law is not and cannot do. And so number one on your outline on the back of your bulletin, the law cannot change the promise. The law cannot change the promise. Remember, the promise referred to here is that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham. That was given in Genesis chapter 12, verse 15, Galatians 3 again. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. It can be a confusing verse, but basically what it's saying is when men made a covenant, it was set in stone. No one changed it or added to it or annulled it. How much more when God makes a covenant? Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Verse 17. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So when men made a covenant, nothing could change it. How much more when God makes a covenant promise? The law cannot change the promise. Why is that? Well, which one came first, the promise or the law? The promise did in Genesis 12. The law was given 430 years later in Exodus after Israel came out of slavery of Egypt. And so when the law came, did the promise change? It did not. God would still bless the world through Abraham by sending the Messiah. Nothing can change the promises of God, not even Moses, not even the law. That leads to number two. The law is not greater than the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, another word for sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. So what purpose does the law serve? It's another valid question. And so picture this in your mind's eye for just a moment. Consider when the law was given in Exodus 19. Verses 16 through 20. Try to put yourself in this scene. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. We cannot imagine the drama and awe of this moment described here. It is impressive to say the least. Now contrast that with when God gave the promise to Abraham. There was no thunder. There was no lightning. There was no earthquake. No smoke descending upon a mountain. In Genesis 12, Abraham was under a tree. When God renewed the promise in Genesis 15, Abraham was actually asleep. So if we look at the externals, the law was more impressive than the promise. But God is not concerned with the externals, is he? We know that. Verse 19 tells us that the law was temporary. The law was temporary. You can write that down. Till the seed of God should come to whom the promise was made. That word till means it's pointing to something. It's pointing to something. It always had an expiration, but the promise does not. God's promise, it will hold fast throughout eternity. The permanent covenant is greater than the temporary law. The law was full of conditions. You can write that down. So it was temporary and it was full of conditions. You can go back and study it. God said, if you follow these, then I will bless you. But if you don't, you will be cursed. But the promise came with no conditions. God didn't say to Abraham, if you will do this, then I will bless the world through you. No, God only said, I'm going to bless the world through you. See, the promise is of grace, while the law is of works. The promise is greater than the law because the promise fulfilled the law. Verse 19 continues saying, the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. That's describing that scene when God gave Moses the law. He delivered it by angels to Moses, who then gave it to Israel. But God personally gave Abraham the promise. Moving past the emotions and getting to the heart of the issue, the conclusion is the promise is greater than the law, and the law cannot change the promise. We see the wheels turning in the minds of his opponents. Okay, Paul, so then the law must be at odds with the promise then, right? Leads to number three on your outline. The law does not contradict the promise. The law does not contradict the promise. Verse 21, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So following all the rules did not produce a righteous life. In fact, it did the contrary. It magnified the fact that no one could follow all the rules. According to verse 22, that was the point of the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, if it weren't for the law, then we wouldn't have known that we are all lawbreakers. We would have known that we all needed something more. We wouldn't have had any reason to look for the promise. So that was the purpose of the law, to point us to our need for the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. Verses 23 and 24. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So think about a tutor. I know we have a lot of teachers in our congregation. A lot of teachers tutor a lot of kids, but tutors are by nature temporary. You do not see a high schooler being tutored by their first grade teacher. Tutors have an endpoint, just like the law. The fulfillment of the promise through Christ was the endpoint of the law. It doesn't contradict the promise. They work hand in hand together. I heard it explained like this. Picture a parent and a child. If I told you that the parent told their child, stop, and then the next breath they said, go, it would kind of seem like the parent is contradicting themselves until I told you the context of the situation. A parent was walking to the ice cream shop with their child when they came to a crosswalk, and the light said stop. So the parent said, stop. When the light turned, said to go, the parent said, go. And they made it to the ice cream shop, no problem. What was the parent contradicting themselves? No. But the rules were given for a certain situation, and when the situation changed, then the rules changed. The next blank on your outline. Jesus changes our situation. Jesus changes our situation. Thank God. Jesus changed the rules on how to be made right with God. Doesn't mean that God contradicts himself with the law and the promise. The law was given to point us to our need for Christ. And this is the logic of the law. Leads to number four on your outline as we're almost done. The law cannot do what the promise does. The law cannot do what the promise does. The law changes behavior and reveals sin. The promise changes hearts and forgives sin. The law makes us slaves to our sin, but the promise sets us free to become heirs of the King. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This adoption into God's family is not gained through the law, but through faith in Christ. The law cannot make us heirs. Notice the language of baptism in verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Reminds me of that word propitiation that we have seen often, where Jesus took my wretchedness upon himself so that I could take his righteousness and put it upon myself. We essentially traded coats so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sinful wretchedness, he sees the righteousness of his Son. We are made new in Christ, symbolized by baptism. The law cannot make us new. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, in our culture, we got to be careful how we interpret these verses. It is God's sovereignty that makes us who we are. If God made you male or female or Jewish or Gentile, it's because that's what he wants you to be. He makes no mistakes in that sovereignty. We attempt to play God when we try to change that or go against what he has put in place and what he says in his word. These verses are not contradicting that reality. But what they are saying is, me being male or someone being female does not gain us a better or worse standing before God. God doesn't look at all the men in here and say, yeah, I love them more than I love the ladies. Same with slave or free, Jew or Gentile, because of Jesus, we are all on a level playing field, and Jesus died so that every one of us could be saved. Now we can all approach the throne of grace with confidence to find grace and help in time of need. The law was not like that. Women and slaves, they could only go so far into the temple, and only one man, one time of year, could go into the presence of God. But now through Christ, we all can. It's an incredible reality. I've heard it said that the ancient Jews, they would be shocked with the access that we have to our God. See, the promise does what the law could not do, in that now we are children of God through faith in Christ. 1 John 3:1 states it like this: behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I wonder if Jesus has changed your situation. Do you know him? Do you know him for salvation, but for after salvation as well? Do we still live in the bondage of sin? Whether it's sin to legalism or some other besetting sin pattern. Man, Galatians tries to make us aware of that. And if I'm honest, I need to be reminded of it often. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we just go into a time of reflection, asking God to do his work in our hearts? We'd like to answer two questions at this time each service. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it?